Ephesians, while you're turning there, let me welcome those who are guests among us this morning and thank you for being with us. Invite you to come back to worship with us anytime that you have an opportunity. Let me make a quick announcement and then some thank yous, and I'll miss something, but let me take care of that, then we'll get into our lesson. Dennis Martin, Wednesday morning, we'll have an arteriogram at the Heart Clinic across the street from the Heart Hospital in Little Rock. We need to be thinking about him. We need to be mindful of him, remember him in our prayers, and then we pray everything is just like it's supposed to be. But if it's not, they'll do whatever they need to do, right? This is a man who's already had 3 bypasses, so this is not anything new to him. He could probably tell them how to do it now. But we want to be praying for Dennis and for the doctors and nurses that minister to him. And that's Wednesday morning, 8 o'clock at the Heart Clinic in Little Rock. Boy, it's just been a great week. I mean, there are a lot of things going on that I don't know about and I'm not aware of. But these are just some of them, okay? These are just some of them. Number one, on Monday, we had one of the greatest preachers' meetings that we've ever had. Thank you for going with us, brother. Thank you, Thomas, for being there, and Eddie. And we just had a great meeting, and I'm thankful for that group of men that were able to attend. And a few of them weren't able to be there for reasons beyond their control. But remember those men in your prayers, especially Brother Charles Bain, as he kind of goes through a new phase in his life now without his companion, Diane. And it's very hard on him, and he has some decisions that he has to make and things he has to think about. Please, please keep him in your prayers. That was a great meeting. Tuesday. Whether you see things happen that most of us don't even know about. But we had some problems with our sewer system back in the back part of the building. And some of our deacons took care of that, thanks to Steve and to Roger Moore and Roger Harlan and for heading that up. And to Sonny Neely for bringing his little track hoe and making things easier for them with that. We thank you for those kind of things. On Wednesday, thanks, Kim. Thanks, Kim, for, where did she go? She left us. It's her birthday. Special. But thanks to Kim for preparing us a great meal of taco soup at 6:30. And we thank her and the others who helped out with that. Hey, we invite you to come 6:30 this Wednesday evening. Come enjoy a meal with us. The menu this week is Bob Johnston's world famous chili, right? And it has Dennis Martin's world famous meat, whatever it is going to be in it. He told me, he said, that meat's out in my truck. Don't you preach too long, it'll thaw. I said, brother, have you stepped outside? We don't have to worry about that. I can go as long as I want to today. But he's providing the meat for the chili, and Bob's cooking the chili, and others are bringing things. You just show up, though. You just show up at 6:30 and enjoy a meal together with us. We can't do too much of this. We just can't do too much of it. You know, the time used to be when opportunities for meals, they came in bulk. I mean, they came in the form of a whole cow. And so, you shared it with others, or it came in the form of a bumper crop of potatoes, and so you shared with them before those things went bad on you. Or it came in the form of a good corn crop or those kind of things, and everybody shared in those things. And there was a sense of fellowship. And we still need that. And it comes from eating with one another and being with one another. So you come Wednesday evening, and we'll see whether that chili's as good as he says it is. I know that it will be. But you come. Thank you for that. On the progressive dinner, that was Friday night, right? Progressive dinner Friday night for the teens. I know Kim and Clint were involved in that, and I know Jade and Amy were involved in that. I don't know who else. Who? Oh, the Wins, and Amanda and Clay were involved in that, and I've heard it was really good, and it was a good thing. Thank you, Dan and Sarah Beth, for doing that. Then last night, the 4- and 5-year-olds in the first and second grade got together and for a movie night and a gift exchange, and again, Kim was involved in that, but I stopped by and scared them. Literally, I was in this building and they didn't realize I was anywhere around. They had the lights off watching a movie. Before they knew it, I was behind them. And I had to take the opportunity. You know I did. I had to take the opportunity and scare them a little bit. But I saw Debbie and Harold, and I believe that was Michelle. You were sitting over in the dark. I couldn't see real well. I told Beryl, I said, I'm not sure who that was, but after I saw some pictures, I knew who it was. And thank you, Michelle, for helping out with that. And then this week at Areopagus, Toby and Kale came and replaced the lights in the big building. We had one go out, watered it. By the time it came in, those things have 10-year warranties on them. And they've been up there less than a year, you know, or a year and a half or so. So you had a warranty. By the time that light came in, a second one went out. And so when Toby called up to say, hey, we need a second light, they said, hey, we're replacing all of them. And so Toby and Kale did that this week. And we appreciate them for doing that. Sylvia and Sonny and Sister Neely planted rose bushes. Sylvia came a while back and she said, hey, I think instead of those light poles along that drive when you come in, I think you need a hedge of knockout roses. Y'all need a hedge of knockout roses along there. Go for it. Go for it. And so they planted those rose bushes this week. Sylvia put some other tall grasses in on the corners of the cabin buildings and make those look dressed up and nice. And we appreciate that. Sonny and Joe worked on windows, coverings, shields, so the kid won't throw a basketball or a head through a window, through those narrow windows over there. I won't see that, but they're working on that, and they did that this week, and Wade Haney graveled the road for us all the way through again. If y'all have been over there, if you've been over there when it's been a little rainy or something, that was much needed, and Wade Haney took care of that for us, and we appreciate him for doing that. So these are just things that I know about. I don't know about everything. But this church is involved in some great things, and individuals are doing their part. We appreciate that. We do. We appreciate it. It's Ephesus, folks. It's Ephesus. It's the capital of Asia in Paul's day. It's the capital of Asia. And Paul writes back to a church, to the congregation in Ephesus, where he had spent more time than he had with any other congregation. And now he's in prison. And he's writing to these people, and he's writing to people, and they know. They know he's in prison. They know why he's in prison. But he uses this opportunity in prison to write to them and encourage them regarding the most important aspect of Christianity. And that is that Christ is the Savior of all men. Not just the Savior of the Jews, not just the Savior of the Gentiles. You see, folks, there's just one race. It's called the human race. It's just one. As I told my daughters, and now I tell my grandkids, listen, there's just one race. If you skin us all alive, you couldn't tell the difference. Why are we looking at this color and that color, and they speak this language and we speak this language? There's just one race. God made us all of the same blood, Paul said in Acts 17 to the church at Athens, or to the Athenians there. There wasn't a congregation there yet, but He speaks to them about the unknown God who made us all of one blood. There's just one race. It's mankind who separated and divided and decided, well, this one's superior than to another, and those kind of things. And they know this. The Athenians know this. They know why Paul's in prison. They know why he's there. And Paul doesn't hesitate to tell them, I'm there because of you Gentiles. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 1. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of you Gentiles. Because of you Gentiles. They knew why he was there. Why had the Jews from Asia followed Paul back to Jerusalem? Why had they done that? I mean, why had Paul, who was a Jew, spent 2 years among the Gentiles? It's because God had made him the apostle to the Gentiles. And why had the Jews from Asia, who opposed Paul when he was in Asia, when he was in Ephesus, now followed Paul to Jerusalem? Why had James and the elders encouraged the apostle Paul to take a vow with 7 other men, ending their vow, a week-long vow of going into the temple? Why had they encouraged Paul to do that? Why had these Jews from Asia jumped to the conclusion that Paul had brought a Gentile into the temple courts? They jumped to that conclusion. They'd seen him in Triophilus with an Ephesian, and they just jumped to the conclusion. He's been a week in that temple. He took that Ephesian in there with him. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ because of you Gentiles. For you Gentiles, because I preached the mystery of the gospel. Here's what I preached. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3 now. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3 and I'm in verse number 6. Here's what that mystery is. Here's the reason I'm in prison. Here's the reason those Jews opposed me. Because here it is. Here's what I preached. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Because I preached that. They followed me out of Asia over to Jerusalem, and they stirred up the people in Jerusalem. And I was arrested. I was arrested. All some of those that arrested me, they'd like to have set me free. But I appealed this thing to Rome. That's how I ended up over here. I'm in Rome because I preached this to you Gentiles. In this section, he bookends, as I said to you last week, he bookends this section, and we're in a very important section of this epistle. We're in a section of this epistle that Paul deals with in some of his other epistles. We are swiftly moving now out of the doctrine and into the practical. Okay, since this is true, since the Gentiles, by God's will, by God's plan, has been brought in, how should you live then? What should you Gentiles do? How should you live? And so he bookends this section in 3:1. He refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. In 4, verse 1, he says, I therefore, because I am a prisoner, because I preach this mystery, because I preach to you Gentiles, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I'm here because I'm doing the Lord's will. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. Beseech you. I urge you. I'm pleading with you. He says to walk worthy. Worthy. Worthy of this. Walk worthy. The idea is walk consistent. You know, we understand this. If we just think about it, walking consistent or walking inconsistent. Just think about it. If someone told you that Nebuchadnezzar, you remember old Neb? Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, one time he had a dream, and because no one could tell him what the dream was or the meaning of the dream, he decided, I'm going to have all of you guys killed. You wouldn't be shocked by that. That's consistent with his nature, isn't it? On another occasion, he had a dream and a vision of a huge statue. Gold head, silver arms and chest, you know, bronze. Tell me what I saw. Tell me what it means. No one could tell him, because you don't tell me, I'm gonna have you killed. I'm going to have your families killed. I'm going to have your houses burned to the ground. No big deal. That's consistent with him. But when you read about a king by the name of David, who had a servant, a soldier in his army, who was loyal to him to the point that when David called him in home and said, hey, now go spend some time with your wife, he said, God forbid that I should do this while my fellow soldiers are out in the field. And when you read that David sent an order to in the heat of battle, withdraw troops, and everybody's to withdraw, but don't tell Uriah. You got a problem with that one, don't you? Because that's not consistent. That's inconsistency. David is a man after God's own heart. He doesn't live like that. He doesn't do things like that. And we're bothered by it because that's not consistent walk. That's not a consistent life. We recognize inconsistency. And that's the reason the Apostle Paul could talk about the reason he withstood Peter to his face when Peter came to Antioch. I'm going to read to you now from Galatians 2. If you're interested enough, you want to open your Bible there. I'm going to read it to you whether you do or not. But I think you'll want to read this. The reason Paul confronted Peter to his face is because Peter was living inconsistent. On this very issue that we're talking about in this Ephesian letter. I'm beginning now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. He wasn't walking consistent with what he knew to be the truth. Who was it that was sent first to the Gentiles? Wasn't that Peter? Didn't he go to the house of Cornelius? Didn't he receive a vision two times of a tent, a sheet being folded up like a tent, being let down full of all kinds of animals, clean and unclean? Didn't he do that? And God telling him, whatever I've called clean, don't you dare call it unclean again. Wasn't that Peter? And sent to the Gentiles. Wasn't it Peter who said, I perceive that in every nation, he that feareth God worketh justice, or worketh righteousness, is they're of him. They're of God. Wasn't that Peter? That was Peter. But when Peter came to Antioch, he acted different. James or Paul says, When Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. Peter, there was a time when Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when certain came from James, when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, they dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with this dissimulation. But when I saw it, and I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews do, then why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jews do? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no man shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Don't let this inconsistency, don't let it continue. God forbid. For if we build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that lives in me. And I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, Paul's speech to Peter concludes with these words. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What's he implying? The way I live, I'm living, I'm not frustrating the grace of God. But what about you, Peter? You're frustrating the very grace of God by showing distinction between these people and those people. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Peter, we don't want Christ dying in vain. And neither do you and I, do we? We don't want Christ dying in vain. Paul said, I'm a prisoner. And I'm a prisoner because I preached that Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition that was between Jew and Gentile, destroyed in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself, those two men, of the Jew and the Gentile, to make of themselves one new man. So making peace. And he came and he preached peace to you Gentiles, to you who are far off, and to them that were near. For by one Spirit, we both have access by one Spirit unto him. Paul says, I beseech you, walk worthy of that. Walk worthy of this great opportunity that you as Gentiles have had an opportunity to be involved in. Where there's no more. There's just one race. It's the human race. There's no more Jew and Gentile. There's no more, Paul will say in the Galatian letter, there's no more bond and free. There's no more male and female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. And if the church is not going to be that, then Christ died in vain. We don't want Christ dying in vain. Do we, church? We don't want that. I beseech you, walk worthy then walk consistent. Consistent of what? Consistent of the, and the King James Version says, of the vocation wherewith you were called. Hey, your translation, if you're reading from some other translation, it probably renders it calling. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. Some of the translations render it the invitation wherewith you were called. You Gentiles, you've been invited. You've been invited in. You've been invited in. Now don't go in there and walk inconsistent. You've been invited in. You've been made fellow heirs with the saints. You've been made a part of the family, the household of God. You've been invited in to be built upon the foundation of the apostles and to become built up into a holy temple, a habitation, or a dwelling place for God. Now walk worthy of that. Walk worthy of this invitation that you've been called into. Walk worthy of this vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. What is this invitation that you've been invited to? What is this that you've been called into, Gentiles? You've been called into unity. You've been called to unity. Look at verse number 3. He identifies what he's talking about. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's what you've been invited into. Where did you get the idea? Where did we ever get the idea that it's okay for us to be exclusive? Where did we ever get the idea that it's okay for us as Christians, I don't care who you are, for us as Christians to be so set on it's got to be my way. I got to have it my way. And if it's not going to be my way, then it's going to be no way. And I'm going to tear this thing up in order to have my way. Don't be like that. You've been invited in to peace. To peace. Listen to it again. This is chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Jesus is our peace. For he's our peace, who's broken down the middle wall of partition that's between us. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And he came and he preached peace to you Gentiles who are afar off and to the Jews who are nigh. For we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You walk worthy of this invitation to come in. An invitation to come into unity. Where there's no more Jew or Gentile. Where there's no more bond or free. Where there's no more male or female. We're just all one in Christ. We're one in Christ. Walk worthy of that. Walk worthy of that. Notice he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Not make it. That's already been done. That's already been done. Who did that? The only one who can do it. Jesus Christ. God through Christ. It's God through Christ who broke down the middle wall of partition. It's God through Christ who took away the enmity between us. It's God through Christ who reconciled both unto himself in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby.
Christ has already done this. If you want to be a part of it, you're invited. You're invited, but if you're going to be a part of it, you're going to have to walk worthy. You're going to have to walk consistent of that. And folks, it happens in every age and in every generation. We need to be reminded there's just one race. It's the human race. It's the human race, and we've all been invited into peace. Into peace. Jesus came to establish peace. You remember when the prophets looking down through time to the time we get to live in, they described it like this: the sheep will lie down with the wolf, and the sword will be beat into plowshares. Is that not beautiful, folks? That's the age we're living in. And all we've been asked to do is live consistent with that. Live consistent with that. Endeavor to keep it. To keep what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keep it. Keep it. And he gets real practical with them about how you go about keeping this. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of this invitation, this vocation that you've been called to, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. He even told us how to do it, how to keep it, by being lowly in mind. Not thinking of yourself in superior ways. Now understand, folks, you're not any worse than anyone else. But you're not any better than anyone else either. Amen? We're not any worse than anyone else, but it's when we get to thinking we're better than other people that this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace gets shattered. I'll probably come back to this. I don't know. But this is Romans 12. If y'all remember, remind me, because my ready recollection ain't as ready as it used to be. We might end with this so we can look at context. But listen to Paul in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." That's it. You got to live lowly, with all lowliness and with meekness. With meekness. Lowliness is the attitude, folks. Lowliness is the attitude. It's the attitude that Jesus spoke of when he began his Sermon on the Mount. When the very first one, remember, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Here's where it starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's where it starts. Lowliness is the attitude. Meekness is the action. So what? So what if you don't think you're better than other people? So what if you don't think you're superior to anyone else, but you never show it? See, meekness is the action coupled with that attitude. Meekness is the word which was used for the describing of the breaking of a wild animal, the breaking of a wild horse. Hey, you wanted to bring that animal under control, but you didn't want to break that animal's spirit. It's power under control. It's the actions. Hey, by the way, when we do this, guess who we're exactly like? When we're lowly in mind, right?
lowly in mind, in attitude, and meek in our actions. We show it out. We live it out in our lives. Who are we most like? Listen to Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart. This is when we get to be like our Savior. When we're lowly in our attitude, we're meek in our actions, we live it out. We don't just say it, we show it. We don't just, as my dad used to say, we don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk. Lowliness, meekness, with long suffering. That's patience, isn't it? Suffer long. Not suffer short, but suffer long. Be patient with one another. Be patient, because the truth is, there is a difference in the culture between a Jew and a Gentile. Duh. Yes or no? There's a difference in the culture between a Hispanic and an Anglo. North America, there's a difference. Do you know there's a difference in the culture of the black and the white? There is a difference. We don't have to hide our face in the sand, but we can be patient with one another, can't we? We can be patient with one another. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. What does that mean to forbear? It means to put up with, doesn't it? Put up with one another. That's what it means. Put up with one another. Put up with one another in what? Read the verse. I'm Paul, prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, or prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Right? In love. You know, love will make you act. It'll make you act in a way that nothing else will make you act. Have any of you ever looked at a couple and said to yourself, what does she see in that old boy? Man, I can't stand being around him 15 minutes at a time, and she lives with him. You know the difference? She loves him. And I don't. I don't mean I don't love him, but she loves him in a way I don't love him, right? That I don't love him. Forbear one another in love. Let me show you a verse. Let me show you a verse. You're just a few pages. Flip back toward Matthew, just a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Have you ever thought much about this one? Look at it. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6. Galatians 5, verse 6. Here we go. You ready? Paul now, here's what he says. For in Christ Jesus, and that's where we're at, right? That's where we're at. We're in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't matter. Isn't that what it says? Neither circumcision availeth anything. Isn't that what that means? Circumcision doesn't matter in Christ. Then uncircumcision must. Read it with me. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Those things don't matter. They don't count. Now, folks, at the time Paul wrote this, that was the thing that was the dividing thing between mankind. Either you were circumcised, and that meant you were a Jew, right? Or you were uncircumcised, and that meant you were a Gentile. That was it. That was it. Jesus came and did away with all of that, right? And now in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't count. Doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't count. Doesn't matter. What does count, Paul? What does matter? Read the verse. These things don't matter. But faith does. Faith which works by what? Faith which worketh in love. That's what counts. That's what matters. And so Paul turns from this doctrine, this you've been chosen, you've been made children of God, you've been redeemed, you have an inheritance, it's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I came and I preached it to you, that's the reason I'm in prison. Now here's the practical. Keep it. Keep it. You had nothing to do with making it. God, through Jesus Christ, made it. Now you keep it. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember who came preach that peace to you? For he's our peace, right? Jesus is our peace. He came and he preached peace to you that were afar off and to those who are near. He preached peace. So let me just read this to you one more time, and then we'll finish up with Romans 12, and we're out of here, okay? Go eat together. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Working at it. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we as Mars Hill get to do. We get to do the will of God. What is the will of God? That there be no distinction. There be absolutely no distinction between us. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome in chapter 11, I'm just going to mention this to you, and then don't take the preacher's word for it. Read it for yourself. He talks about a good olive tree. A good one. But then he talks about this wild olive tree. That good olive tree, of course, represents the Jews. But then he talks about this wild olive tree that's grafted into that good olive tree. And he says it's contrary to nature. Now let me see if I find that verse for you. It used to be in this Bible. Let me see if I can find it for you. Let's see, verse 24. Chapter 11 of Romans. For if thou which were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? This is contrary to nature, folks. It's contrary to nature. The world says, see the differences. Jesus Christ says, see me. That's your brother. That's your sister. Yeah, but they're white. Yeah, but they're black. Yeah, but they speak Spanish. Yeah, but they speak English. Stop it. Stop it. See me. See me. So it's this wild olive tree, good olive tree,
wild olive tree being grafted in contrary to nature, opposite of what the world would say. Remember that. Opposite of what the world would say. It's going to take a different kind of mind. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. I'm going to start in verse 33. That's your context now. I'm starting in 33. Oh, the depth and riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. No one but God would think like this. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who's known the mind of God? Who's been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it'll be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore. Sounds like Ephesians 4:1. I beseech you. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world. Don't think like the world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That contrary to nature, a wild olive tree is grafted into a good one. That Gentiles are brought in. That's the will of God. And we get to live it out. So read with me now. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to you, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one. We are one. And every member is one, a part of one another. Every one of us are a part of one another. And when we live like that, we're just doing what is the good and perfect will of God. We're walking consistent with the invitation that was extended to us as Gentiles to come on in. Come on in. Be a part of this. Come on in. Be in it. We're just walking consistent with the invitation that we were extended. When we don't, folks, we're walking inconsistent and we're walking contrary to the good and perfect will of God. And so we have to work. Work at making the peace? No, that's already been made. Work at keeping. Yes? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm thankful I've been invited into that, folks, because I live in a world filled with warfare. My neighbors can't even get along. Can yours? I look forward to coming on the Lord's Day. I look forward to being with people who recognize I've been called to peace. I've been called to peace. And you have. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've been invited. You've been invited to a realm which is so different from what the world offers that they have a hard time grasping it. We have to remind ourselves from time to time. What a privilege. What a privilege to be the church. To be the body of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, we'd invite you with Jesus' invitation to come to Him. He's your peace. He's your peace. Come. Come believing. Come believing because He said that's what you had to do.
Not me. Come repenting. Repenting because that's what he said. The one who's your peace, he said you must do. Come confessing. Because that's what he said. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what he said. Come be baptized. Because that's what he said. He needs for you to do in order to save you. But then live, once you're there, once you've been added, then walk consistent with this invitation to peace. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to come. Child of God, are you walking worthy? Are you walking consistent? Or are you holding grudges? Are there some you will speak to readily, but there's some you're not going to even acknowledge unless you just have to? Consistent living. And that's not consistent. There may be other areas where we see our shortcomings, and maybe your brothers and sisters in Christ helping you by praying with you and encouraging you is just what you need. We stand ready to assist you with that this morning. If you need the invitation of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. Let us help. Do that now as together we stand and sing.